So I was kind of torn this morning because I was tempted to rehearse again my origin story. I mean, not that I think I'm a superhero or anything. I wasn't bitten by a radioactive bishop or... Anyway, my origin story of how I came here 13 years ago from a wee cluster of rural parishes in southwest England, all because of a funeral I did and a conversation about today's gospel reading. Looking back at the last time I related that in a sermon, I managed to fill up a good 8 minutes. So that would have been two-thirds of a sermon if I'd gone that way. And a pleasant trip down memory lane for me. But another direction beckoned this time. A bit like 13 years ago, but I said I wasn't going there. It does seem appropriate to mention that conversation might have been a generous description of what happened on that day so many years ago. It was an argument about the sixth verse of the 14th chapter of St. John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I relate that because I think it's important that we remember it's okay to wrestle with Scripture, that there will be verses and passages we find difficult, that there will be passages that we will read differently at different times in different stages of our own lives. There will be always the opportunity to change our mind about Scripture, to be open to challenge, to listen. And I encourage us all to always maintain curiosity when it comes to opening our Scriptures. Or as Coach Ted Lasso says, quoting Walt Whitman, be curious, not judgmental. I'd encourage this curiosity particularly towards the gospel ascribed to St. John, as the author, or perhaps authors, have a very particular approach to the way they write. As I've said before in various places, John's gospel is less concerned with communicating a historical or literal record of what Jesus said or did, and is more concerned with trying to communicate what the authors believe about Jesus. I said some while back that thinking of John's gospel as a kind of prophetic prayer of poetic prayer of devotion relating to Jesus is, to my mind and in the eyes of many biblical scholars, a much more helpful and indeed a much more liberating way of relating to this deep and complex and often flawed work of sacred literature. The I am sayings are at the heart of this devotional expression. Whenever Jesus is saying I am in John's gospel, we are hearing less about what Jesus said than about how that first community that was putting these thoughts together felt about Jesus. These are theological and philosophical statements which carefully link the Jewish history of the Johannine community and the expression of Jehovah as the great I am. The divinity of Jesus, which the gospel opens with, is repeatedly being expressed and endorsed even as the community is wrestling with its own place in its Jewish heritage. And here, it is important to name the anti-Semitic elephant in the room. There is no doubt that John's gospel is the most anti-Jewish gospel, perhaps the most anti-Semitic text that we have in our scriptures. Even though we believe the gospel comes from a Jewish context, we also know its place at the turn of the first and second centuries means that early Jesus communities have been forced out and persecuted by the synagogues and from the wider Jewish communities for their insistent proclamation that Jesus is the sole Messiah. Such exclusion, it seems, is translated to the page in the Gospel of John. John, for instance, refers to Jesus not being murdered by the Roman Empire or even by the Jewish authority, but by the Jews. The disciples hide in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And the crowd's response to Pilate in the Gospel of John is, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." We can't pretend these statements don't exist. Nor can we forget how these verses have been used to vilify and persecute our Jewish siblings. But by making ourselves aware that they're here, we can take care in our reading in such a way that we engage with the content of the gospel in a broader sense and in other places in the New Testament and in the scholarship which has been present over many centuries in a more enlightened and thoughtful approach. What we're also seeing here, and we see it in the passage we heard from the first letter of Peter this morning, are these early Christian communities, for want of a better phrase, seeking to establish an identity for themselves. For both the authors of 1 Peter and John's Gospel, there is a desire, who belongs to these emerging communities? What are the criteria for inclusion and indeed exclusion? And this word belief comes up in both passages repeatedly as a part of the entry requirement to these new Jesus communities. I've spoken about what belief means often, so I don't want to repeat myself too much. But belief in the minds and the hearts of our first century forebears is very different to the way that we think of belief today. It's a very different concept to our popular ideas. We tend to use belief as an attitude of the mind in the form of I intellectually assent to something. I agree with that proposition. I believe, for instance, that the world is a globe, that vaccines work, that black and brown lives matter, that no one is illegal on stolen land, that all genders and sexualities are gifts from God, and that all people are loved and valued in the eyes of God. My head has decided that these are statements I get on board with. I may have, as Miss Rachel says, big feelings about them all, but because of the cultural and intellectual formation that I grew up in, all of this begins by making a commitment to their veracity in my own mind. For the authors of 1 Peter and John, they are not expecting the readers to believe things about Jesus. There is no doctrine. There is no creed. There is not even anything approaching Christian scripture. There is nothing to give intellectual assent to. Instead, the word believe might better be thought of as trustworthiness or faithfulness. So they believe in Jesus in the same way that I believe in my colleagues, my family, my friends. I trust them. They speak truth, or try to, live with integrity, and show me how to love. This common commitment to love, to trust, to relationship is belief. And it's what the early Jesus movement used to create identity. Something to be confident in. Something that binds together. Something that gives security. And with the changes in our church and the particular challenges in our world at this time, it's worth us thinking how we are creating identity in community. How we are learning to be in these days, in this time, and in this place. Who we are as a community of Christ followers. What are we here for? What is our part in the Missio Dei, which is often translated as the mission of God? Mission is a word that has uncomfortable connotations, I know, but is better described as divine love reaching out in word and in action. For at St. John's, we know we have a mission of welcome and inclusion, of affirmation and justice and hope and healing and proclamation of the love of God. How are we to put that into action for today? Particularly in a world which seeks to divide us from one another and which is beset by falsehoods, misinformation, and division. Our part in the Missio Dei is not what it was 5 years ago or pre-pandemic or even what it was when I arrived here. Much has changed. The makeup of our community has changed. Our neighborhood has changed and continues to do so. What are we doing to forward the advance of divine love in our world, in this place where we have been put? What more could we do? What should we not be doing? Most management guru types and organizational thinkers are saying that we've moved beyond the idea, the era of mission statements and strategic plans, beyond 5-year pathways and visioning. We are now in an era of identity, of authenticity, and of communication, to which I would add the era which recognizes the need for community and belonging. In our scriptures today, and I have avoided Proverbs altogether, but you're welcome to read that as many times as you like. In our scriptures today, we see communities trying to consider who is in and who isn't, what it means to be forming new community, and what it means to be those who trust in Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, these passages are only really talking about relationship, our calling to relationship, relationships of love and trust and faithfulness, where we are built together as living stones into new community. Those famous words put into the mouth of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," are a statement of welcome, not exclusion. I show you the divine, the way to know God, not through doctrine or learning or Bible or theology, but through relationship. As we ask, and we should continue to ask, why we exist as a church, I believe we are called once again to intentionally seek to find our identity in being in relationship as a community of service, a community of prayer, of worship, of beauty, artistic expression, music, a community of daily acts of love and care for each other, both within and beyond the church. We welcome all, without exception, to the way of truth and love, the truth of love, the life of love, through the Christ who makes God known in word and deed. That is our calling, the calling of our Christian community, our challenge, our inspiration, our common life. Thanks be to God. Amen.